Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke in the 5th chapter. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Genesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of God for the people of God.
And thank you to God.
Thank you, friends. You may be seated. One of the things I did not mention at the beginning of the service is that the circle groups that I was talking about are essentially smaller communities within a larger one. Because one of the goals here is that every person is known by someone when they arrive. And the way you become known by someone is by spending time with those people. One of those other micro communities that we have here, these circle groups, although it's not officially formally a circle group, it acts like one, is the choir, which is beautifully done. And I know that they would love to have you join. So if you've ever considered, I hope you will consider joining the choir. Here's what I know is they will teach you. You don't have to know everything to participate. You can learn, and they will teach you. So I hope that you would consider that. If you'd like to talk to Gail, I'm sure she would love to connect you into that group. So this, we're starting our new series called Jesus Season 1, and this is going to be the series that runs all the way in to Easter. So we essentially, when we count Good Friday, we'll have about six things that we're looking at in Jesus' life. And part of the reason why we're doing this series is that it's easy to think that or assume that we know, especially some of us, that we know all about Jesus, that we know all that happened. But sometimes it's good for us to rewind the tape and to look a little more closely at different moments of Jesus' life. And I think by doing this, what we're going to be doing the whole time is we're going to be looking at really one primary thing each time. And that is first, who is Jesus? And then what changes when you believe or trust in him? So who is Jesus? And then what changes when you believe or trust in him? That's primarily what we're looking at throughout this. We're going to be doing this all in the Gospel of Luke. So no matter what, whether you're starting today and you've never heard these stories, or you've been your whole life, this is an invitation for us to reflect on who is Jesus and what changes when we believe or trust in him. Can you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you speak through me, if not because of me, in spite of me. And God, we ask that you give each of us the humility and the wisdom we need to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So some of you may have heard me share this before, but I grew up playing baseball. And some of you may have sports or things that you grew up doing. And so because I grew up playing baseball, I played it a lot, and I watched it a lot, and I knew how to play baseball. And I could coach baseball. I was invited to coach baseball, and I knew how to do this. And I felt confident in that. So it would make sense that when my kids were growing up, I would coach. Nope. In fact, one particular season, they were putting the teams together for soccer and realized that we needed another coach for a team. And I wanted one of my kids, who I will not name in this service, to be able to play and have a good experience. And so with the encouragement of some folks around me, I said, I will coach soccer, having never played soccer, still to this day not knowing what offsides means. If anybody knows, I would love to hear, because I don't understand. And all I really knew was not to touch the ball with your hand, unless you're the goalie. That's about all that I knew. And then the white lines mattered, too, somehow, around the entrance. So I reluctantly, completely unqualified in any way, coached soccer for one season. And let me tell you, here's what I knew. I would not be able to teach them anything about soccer, but I could make sure they would survive and live through the practices. And so that's what I did, the first probably two. And I was like, wow, this just is not going great. It's great for them, but they're not learning anything, and this is not helpful. So I ended up recruiting a high school student to join me who grew up playing soccer. And he, I was like, listen, I'll take care of the chaos and the make all good. You take care of the instruction part. And it worked out pretty well at that point in time. But I say that to say that I was invited into something that I was entirely and 100% completely unqualified to do in all manners that you could imagine. I should not have been one coaching soccer. And I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you have, perhaps you showed up to something not knowing that you were going to end up leading that thing you were showing up to because the person who was supposed to teach or do whatever was sick, so you got thrown into it. Or perhaps you were invited in to coach something that you had never coached before. Or maybe you were unexpectedly picked first for a team and you were like, this is great, I'm not last this time. I don't know what it might be, but I wonder if there's ever been a time that you have been in something where you yourself felt unqualified. Perhaps you really were unqualified, or maybe you just really felt unqualified. I think that we feel this in a lot of ways. In fact, there's kind of a trendy thing going around called imposter syndrome, where we don't believe that we are actually worthy of that thing that we are in. And while there's legitimacy to that, I don't want to downplay entirely, I actually think, though, we do this with our spiritual life also. I think this hinders both people who have been Christians their whole lives, and I think it also challenges those who have never been a Jesus follower. That we have this thing inside of us that somehow says, oh, well, maybe I'm not doing this right. Maybe I'm not really living up to what it means to be Jesus follower. Maybe somehow I'm not quite good enough for God's love, God's presence, God's care. For some of us, it's perhaps we have never been Christian. We've never claimed that. Perhaps we've even at times been hostile, and we are sensing that God would never want me in that court because of, and you fill in the blank. But we end up in this space where we feel unqualified, whether really unqualified or we just think we're unqualified. And we do this in our lives in lots of ways, but our spiritual life is one of those big ones, I think, that we do that a lot. And I think that this is also something that you see in Scripture. And I think we see this in Luke, and we see this in the life of Jesus and the way Jesus interacts with some folks. There's one particular moment we're going to look at today, which comes after the Scripture that we heard. So we heard Rosemary read that Scripture about the calling of some of the first disciples in the Gospel of Luke. And then there's a couple of healing stories, and then we get to what we're about to read in just a moment. But a little background that might be helpful for some of us. This particular story we're going to look at is regarding somebody named Levi. Levi is a tax collector, and tax collectors had complicated relationships with people back then. One of the reasons is it could be a tax collector who taxed people coming in who were like trade goods, and they were traveling through different provinces, so they would tax a certain percentage of what came into their area, which means if you were, let's say you were carrying your latest supply of cheese whiz or whatever it is that you're transporting, every time you go to a different province, you get taxed again and again and again by a different tax collector. So of course, that doesn't feel like a just and right system, and it feels like you're being ripped off. The same is true for the farmers, the people who live locally in the land. You have tax collectors who would tax them. And the way the system worked is the taxes were going to Rome, but Rome would hire someone to collect those taxes. And then that person, this is like a pyramid scheme, I'm just now realizing this. That person would then hire out multiple people, and essentially each level up would take their cut of the taxes, which means the taxes that everyone's paying is now raised significantly because each group is getting their own cut along the way. So you can see how people have feelings towards tax collectors, and they tend not to be positive feelings, especially when you consider the fact that these are their Jewish brothers or sisters who are collecting taxes for the Romans. So now you're taking this and sending it to other people. It's not even us. So it's a complicated relationship. It's not one that tends to be peaceful. Having said that, though, if you are a tax collector, your lifestyle is significantly better financially than most everyone else's. You can live fairly comfortably in that space. So that's the background. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read starting in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collection station. And he said to him, Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me." Notice. That's it. There's no speech. There's no interview. There's no resume review or spiritual assessment. No telling how you're qualified. He sees him. Follow him. That feels abrupt to me, right? Does it feel abrupt to anyone else? Because if I'm going to invite somebody to spend a lot of time with me over the next several years, if I'm going to invite someone to be part of my inner circle, if I'm going to invite somebody to spend time with me at meals and intimate moments, if I'm going to invite someone to carry on whatever legacy I have after I am gone, I feel like I'm going to do a little more than see them sitting at their tax table, which everyone despises anyways, and just say, "Follow me." It's sudden. It's quick. It's abrupt. There's not a lot there before this. Moving on to verse 28. And he got up. This is Levi. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I feel like there's context missing, right? Because this is so fast. Follow me. And then what does Levi do? But he gets up and follows him. Now, it is likely that Levi has heard of this Jesus by this point. This Jesus has called disciples, was run out of Nazareth, has healed some people. So there is a high probability that Levi at least has some idea who Jesus is. Yes, that is true. But remember, Levi is living a life that for that time period is exceptionally well, financially well off, comfortable, stable. There's no back and forth like there is for the fishermen. I mean, when Jesus calls the disciples early on, the fishermen, that's a hard, difficult life. In some ways, they're leaving it for something that maybe feels a little less difficult, at least at the time. Levi is the opposite. He is leaving what lots of people, besides being hated, would think is comfortable and nice and easy. I don't know that we're that different than they are. Because many of us like the nice and the easy and the certain. And this is what Levi had. And what does Levi do? But he gets up and follows Jesus. He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. He doesn't explain himself or why he's a tax collector. He just follows. And then there's a little bit of a change that happens here in verse 29. Then Levi gave a great banquet for Jesus in his house. He moves to a celebration. Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors, and others reclining at the table with him. So Levi throws a party and to celebrate this. And what is interesting is at the time period, it is typically acceptable and normal that you invite your peers to this. Because to not invite your peers to this party would be considered rude at best. Could be other things at worst. But to not invite them over to this party is significant. So what does Levi do? But Levi invites them over to the party. These are not neutral figures. Did you notice who these people are? And there was a large crowd of tax collectors. These are other people living the same kind of life as Levi at this party. These are the people that others would not want to be around. They worked for Rome and profited off the backs of their own people. At best, tax collectors were socially suspect, and often they were spiritually dismissed as if they had no moral fiber in their bones. And where was Jesus? Jesus was sitting at the table with them. Was sitting at their table. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? These are loaded questions. Because the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who somehow supposedly spiritually have it together, that are morally upstanding people, are starting to ask, why is Jesus, if Jesus is so significant and important, why is this rabbi spending time with people like that? Why would Jesus, who is a holy man, sit at a table with these people who are morally corrupt? These are the questions they're asking. But it's not just about the people that he's sitting with, because to sit with them is to validate them as human beings. So they are also asking, you're sitting with these people and therefore you're validating them as human beings. But not only are you validating as human beings, but by sitting with them, you're also validating everything that they have done and are doing. By sitting with them, you're saying, it is okay that they're doing all these things. This is what they're asking. Underneath what they're asking. Just an uncomfortable question for all of us, including me. I wonder if we ask these kind of things today. I wonder if we ever would ask that same question to Jesus. You're sitting with who? You're validating what? Uncomfortable, but important. You see, to the Pharisees, not only is Jesus validating them as people, but Jesus is validating what they do. Jesus, of course, has a response to that. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought that Jesus' presence at that table validated the ways in which tax collectors perhaps were living. Perhaps they're manipulating and lying. They think that that's what's happening. But what they are actually failing to see is that Jesus is validating that the tax collectors are loved and capable of receiving God's love. They think that Jesus is validating all the moral, corrupt things that have gone on. But instead, Jesus is validating that you are, in fact, the child of God who is capable of receiving God's love. Those are two very different perspectives here. We tend to land on the first one when we don't like how things are going or what's going on. Instead, Jesus is calling us to the second one. That in fact, they are capable of being loved. Jesus is not denying that something is broken. He simply refuses to avoid the broken thing. The broken system. The broken person. Jesus chooses to sit at the table before the table is respectable in society. In fact, I think if it becomes respectable, perhaps Jesus avoids that table for all kinds of reasons. Jesus invites Levi. Jesus invites Levi because grace always, always precedes someone's response. Jesus does not wait for Levi to somehow be qualified. Jesus does not wait for Levi to get his act together. Jesus does not wait for Levi to feel good about Levi's self. Jesus does not wait for Levi to be convinced he's worthy. Instead, Jesus, from the beginning, before anything else, says, "Follow me. You're invited. You are welcome at this table." Jesus moved toward Levi. And Jesus has already moved toward you. Jesus moved toward Levi, and Jesus has already moved toward you. We don't say this out loud, but I think it's underneath that so many of us, both Christians and non-Christians, somehow believe we have to meet a certain qualification level to receive God's love. Perhaps we think things like, once I clean this mess up that I've made, once I stop struggling with, once I have less questions or I get more answers, once I understand this situation better, then I'll be ready to follow, then maybe I'll really belong. Levi is still sitting at the tax collector's booth. Levi is still right in the middle of a mess of moral corruption. And Jesus still says, "Follow me." Which means that in our everyday normal life, in our worst moments, the ones that we never want anyone to see, the ones that replay in our head, in our very best moments, it means that Jesus' invitation is there also. In all times and places of your life and my life. So what does believing this change? This is who Jesus is. He calls people who assume they don't belong. And then what happens is when he believes in them, then we start to see the changes occur. It means if you don't have all the answers, if you've not fixed everything, if you are still questioning and wondering, if you deep down inside still are uncertain that you are loved or capable of being loved, it means that Jesus sees you and says, "Follow me right now. Because I do love you right where you are. Not where you think you need to be." And the gift is that you and I, we can genuinely respond as who we are to God's love. There is no past disqualifier. It means whatever struggle you might think is your lot in life is not the end of your story. It's just a part. You see, understanding and believing this about Jesus changes how we see ourselves. And this is important. But it also changes how we see other people. Because if Jesus says that about me, then that means Jesus says it about every human being. That every person is seen and loved by God. The church is a community of people called out, responding to the call of God. It's an invitation. And the church is not the place of people who have everything put together and somehow we're polished and perfect. Instead, it is a gathering of people who are not perfect. The church, in some ways, is a table of those who have been invited. And you know what that means? If it's a table of those who are invited, and Jesus invites Levi in the middle of moral corruption, then what that means is that the church is for every single person, and every single person is invited to the table. We are simply a people who are responding to that invitation. It's a table for people who are also extending the invitation. So, very clearly, if you need to hear this today, if you feel unqualified to receive God's love, you are not behind. You are right where you need to be. And God sees you in that spot, and God calls you beloved. And you are invited to God's table. If you have never responded to Jesus' invitation, perhaps today's a day for you to say, I'm willing to receive. It doesn't need to be a dramatic story. You don't need to have spiritual credentials. All you and I need is simply a willingness to receive. That's the invitation to you today. Jesus has moved already toward you. And you can turn toward Jesus. Luke tells us the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is Luke chapter 5. This is towards the beginning of the gospel. Because from the very beginning, we are meant to see something. Jesus does not build his movement from the most impressive. Jesus builds his movement from the honest and responsive ones. The ones who are willing to respond to the invitation and honest about right where they are. So the question, who is Jesus? And what does believing in him or trusting in him change? This story, we see and we learn that Jesus calls people who assume they don't alone. And believing in him changes who we see can belong. We pray with him. Gracious God, you are in fact loving and inviting long before we know who you are, long before we ever respond to you. You are loving and inviting, even when each of us are distant from you. God, I thank you for the story of Levi, that we have this truly relevant and honest story in Scripture. About a person who others despised at the time. About a person who was in a morally corrupt industry. And yet, God, you still saw Levi and invited Levi. Because your love and grace and mercy are abundant. Help us to receive that today. The person who never welcomed your love in their life, God, perhaps this story, may this be something that helps them see that you call them beloved. To those of us who have followed you for many years, may this be encouragement to us, both that you continue to love us, but also that we are called to extend the invitation to others, to help them see that they are welcome and wanted at your table. And in just a few moments, as we do come forward to your table to receive, as we receive your body and blood, bread and juice, God, may it do something within our souls. And perhaps, maybe today, marks the beginning of a change in our life. Lord, may your Spirit move in and through us.